Good morning. It's good to be together again. Appreciate the songs, James and Carla. We were last night at a Terry Hill where about five high schools got together and shared in song. And the moderator said, you know, singing has a way of expressing what's on our hearts to God. And when we're down, it has a way of picking us up. The music is powerful. And good to share together in music and song. Well, another week has passed. Another week of your life has been written. Another chapter of your life has been written. What was your week like? Did you live for God? Did you give it all you had? Next week, Lord willing, there's another week. That's blank. I looked at my schedule for the next 2 weeks, and it's like, when am I going to be home? What will we do with those weeks? Will we live them for the honor and glory of God? A lot of things happening in our world. It seems like headlines are changing every day, every hour. I like to look on news websites, and it's constant, urgent, new, developing, all around us. Things are happening. On a very, very minute scale, on a lesser importance, there's a sports world that draws sometimes too much of my attention. And if you know anything about this time of year, it's college basketball season, championship season. I'm not preaching about basketball or college basketball or sports. I'm pulling out of sports something that is important to every team. And if you were ever on a team, what I'm going to talk about was vital to your team. It's called timeout. Every coach uses timeout. Every sport uses timeout. Every games have timeouts. So timeouts are usually 30 seconds to a minute. I don't think I can get all I want to say in that framework of time this morning. But a timeout is when the coach says, stop. I want to get my team together. We've got to talk about a few things. He signals this to the referee. The referee blows the whistle. The clock stops. And for 30 seconds to a minute, they get their team together in a little huddle. And they speak some encouraging words to the team, the coach does. And I got to thinking, what if God would call a timeout in our life, in your life, in my life, or in the life of our church? God would say, timeout. Let's get together. Let's regroup. I have some things I want to share with you. What would God say in that timeout? He could say many things. I'm going to pick three things out this morning I think he may say. I'm sure it would be different for each one of us, be different for you than me, or from church to church, it may look different. But just three things that I think can apply and we can learn something from this morning. The first one is stay focused. Stay focused. In a game, there are winners and losers. Someone's going to win and someone's going to lose. But in life, the stakes are much higher. There are winners and there are losers. There are people who will go to heaven and there's people who will go to eternal punishment in hell. The stakes are high. Eternity is at stake for people. And I believe God calls us to take it seriously. In Matthew 10:37, it says, whosoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whosoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whosoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Some strong words, very strong words. But I think Jesus is driving the point. Love me supremely. Follow me supremely. Focus on me. I am the Lord your God. And bear your cross. What's that mean? It means whatever comes your way as you follow Jesus, bear it. Stand up for God. Stand up for Jesus. I believe it takes an extreme amount of focus to be a Christian and to be a disciple of Jesus. Extreme amount of focus. Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside every weight. You know, in a game where there's a lot of people watching, people in the stands, there's a lot of distractions around. A lot of distractions, a lot of things clamoring to distract other teams. People do all kinds of things to distract players. They scream, they jump, they whatever, hold signs up. The other team does things to try to distract you and to catch you off guard. And in our lives, there's thousands of things clamoring for our attention. Thousands of things trying to distract us from being focused on being a disciple of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. Some things are good. Some things are choosing between better and best. Some things are between right and wrong. Some things are from the enemy. Philippians 3:13 says, I do not consider myself to have obtained. Instead, I am single-minded, focused, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching to the things which are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive to the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. A focus on being a disciple. We could list the things I thought about getting a board up here and listing all the things that try to distract us in our lives. And like I said, all these could be used for good. Our jobs, things that use our attention, husbands, wives, children's, they all need our attention. Then there's bills that come that demand our attention. And there's things I want to do that call for my attention. There's sports that call attention. There's cell phones, there's computers, there's making a living, and that could be under jobs. There's debt. And we could list many more things that are attention getters, that pull for your attention. And I was thinking of different stages of our lives. And I was thinking about grandparents here today, of how we need to. You notice I said we. I was writing my notes. And I was thinking of grandparents and there's moms and dad. That's me. And then I was going over my notes and I said, grandpa, that's me. I'm in that last stage. That's scary. But I was thinking of our seasoned, older, mature, who've been tried and true and tested. You may think that you're at a stage of life where, what value do I have? What good am I? I believe you need to stay focused on the call that God has on your life. God has a calling for you. And I believe the thought that I'm of no value, I'm nothing, is a foolish thought that Satan uses to distract you from your real purpose and calling. I really do. You know, it's so refreshing to see older people, seasoned people, I don't know what term you want to put on them, but grandpa and grandma. It's nice, it's great to see a bubbly grandpa and grandma who are just filled with the joy of the Lord. You know, you've heard me say it time and time again, but my grandfather was one of my favorite people to be around. And grandparents, take that to heart. You have a great influence on young people, a great influence. Use that for God's honor and glory. Use it to honor Him. You have a purpose. You have a plan. And God has a plan for you. Then I thought about moms and dads, which I thought that was me, and I still am. But it seems like such a demanding time when you're in the midst of raising children and providing for your family, and there's so much that pulls for your attention. How do we stay focused as parents? Maybe you're a little fuzzy this morning. It's like looking through a scope. and it's not quite clear and it has a little button in the middle, you just turn and adjust, and then you can see clearly. Maybe you feel like that's where you are this morning. You need a little clarity or a little more refocusing on you as a mom or a dad. I think it's important as parents or anyone here to take time and to, with God's Spirit, God's direction, write down what is God's calling on your life. What is God calling me to right now in my life? Write down what you feel God's calling you to. And list them in order of importance of what God has called you to do. And then list the things that you are doing. And then carve away things that don't match up. Things that you are doing that takes away from being what God has called you to be. And some of those things may be good things that you have to cut away to be faithful to what God has called you to be. I was thinking about, you know, just as men and me, how much time do I waste? Think back over your last week. How much time did you waste just doing whatever? And we say we don't have time for this, we don't have time for that, and then I think back at some time that I wasted, that I could have been doing this or that, of more importance. I ask good questions. Does what I'm doing fit into what I believe God has called me to do? And I think that affects all of our areas of our life. It affects what we will buy because I'll have to pay that back. And I may have to work harder to pay that back. And then it takes away from being a good mom or a dad. And you follow my thinking. What about to your family? How am I doing as being a mom and dad to my children? Do I need to refocus? Have I drifted from hearing the voice of God? Are you as sharp as you once were? One time I was out on a boat with my wife's sister and her husband. It was a pontoon boat. It was rented. I forget where it was. But we had stopped, and I thought the anchor was down. But before I knew it, we were drifted into the shore. And as a rookie boater I was, put the motor down, turned the motor on, and the propeller caught a rock and chipped the propeller. Well, it was a rented boat. You go back, they pull the motor up, check the propeller, and it's broke. Guess who pays the bill? I got a nice little bill for what I did because I drifted. I drifted onto the shore. And I was thinking how spiritually drift is expensive. It costs something when we drift away from God. Then my mind went to widows and widowers and God's call in your life. And God has a special place for widows and widowers in his heart. God commanded the church to take care of them, to see that their needs are met. You may be going through a rough time in grieving the loss of a spouse or what God has you or where God has you, but you are close to God's heart. You have a purpose. And I thought about single people. You know, you guys can give in ways that other people, married people cannot do. I think about Lois, and you know, when you preach now, it's on the internet, so Lois may be able to hear this. So I want to bless her. She was in our group for a number of years, and in fact, she still is today in our group, but she's in missions. But she has a single person love story, and she loved to share stories with our small group. And our children remember stories that she told, stories that she read. What a blessing she is to our children. God has a place for you. Young people, a great time of life, so full of energy, the world ahead of you. But you say it's so hard. There's so many distractions. How do I be focused? How do I stay focused on what God has for me? The enemy is so deceiving. He throws so many things at you that look good and feel good and taste good. How do I know? How do I know what's right and what's not? Open your Bibles to Philippians 4, verse 8. I say open your Bibles. Today you may open your iPhone, you may open your iPad, you may open whatever. And we may cringe at different ways of reading the Bible, but God is honored when his scripture is read. So whatever you have this morning, open it up to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. I want you to look at this verse as a way of making decisions. I was thinking of young people, but I'm also thinking of everyone here as you make decisions, as you refocus your life. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I realize this verse could be a whole sermon, and I'm not going to do that. But I want you, as young people and as everyone here, if you would pour all your decisions and things you face in life, your reactions, your integrity, your whatever, if you would pour it through this verse, the Bible is not specific on do this and don't do this, don't go here, do there, go there. But I think if we would pour our questions through this verse, I think it would answer a lot of questions for us. Underline that verse, mark that verse. It's a power verse. It's a verse to refocus our lives. Children, you're not exempt this morning. God has a special place for you. God cares about you. God has a focus for you. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So as you are young, learn all you can about Jesus and what it means to follow him. Learn what it means to follow Jesus and listen to your parents. Second thing, I think Jesus may say in our little time out is get back up. Get back up. Now I'm going to use basketball as a illustration here, but in the game of basketball, there's a lot of things you could do to mess up. You could throw a bad pass. You could shoot a bad shot. You could commit a foul. You could travel with the ball. You could even get a technical for losing your temper. There's a lot of things that you could do wrong in a game. The other team may intimidate you. They may foul you pretty hard and drive you to the floor. They may knock you down. And you begin to wonder, am I any good anymore? Will I ever make another shot? Can I pass the ball? And it starts messing with your mental process, and you begin to lose your effectiveness in the game. You're not as good as you once were. I had something happen to me recently, some of you've heard about. Things happen in our lives for a purpose. God wants to use things that happen in our life for good, and Satan wants to use things that happen in our life for evil. But I had the unfortunate privilege of pulling into a Hardee's to get something to eat. I had a wagon behind me. The wagon was about 10 foot, 6 inches. I went to the order, got my order, gave my order, went to the drive-up, got my food. I went to pull out. The overhang over the drive-in was 9'2". What do you think happened? You can't run away from that accident. I pulled out. I heard this horrible crunch. I stopped and looked up, and there the roof of that was over the drive-in, the where you get your food, was pulled off of the building, 3/4 of the way off the building. And I sat there. What do I do now? Well, it was right after the earthquake in Japan. I went inside. There was a girl in that gave me my food that thought there was an earthquake. She hit the deck. A light fell down. And I proceeded to be there for the next 4 hours. It was at a busy intersection. It was at 12 o'clock. And there was people all around. And I felt like, I felt very foolish. I felt like, what a jerk, to put it in plain language. I went to a business the next day and said, huh, you were the guy at Hardee's. Yesterday I went to the local church there, had a barbecue, and I walked in, they raised the tent roof. I mean, pick on Doug Day. But, you know, all kind of thoughts went through my mind. How dumb, you know? And I find myself now going, you know, driving, and you think you have something behind you, and you make sure it's going to clear. And, you know, you wonder why things happen. I don't know why things happen like that. God wants to use it for good. Satan wants to use it for evil. Open your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My brethren, James chapter 3, 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in all things we offend all. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle his whole body. Bottom line is, we all mess up. We all will mess up. It's amazing how many people heard that story and said, yeah, that happened to me one time. I did this and tore this. You know, they come forth after it happens to you. But we all stumble and fall. We all come short. We all hurt others, and others will hurt us. And we fall down. Now turn to Psalms 37. Verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he hath delighted in his ways. Although he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I love verse 23. When I am down, he picks me up. When I am down, he picks me up. God has his hand outstretched to each of us. You know, that thing at Hardee's was just a temporal thing. The manager, we were talking, I said, you know, this is mild compared to what they're facing in Japan. This is very minor. But in life, in our spiritual lives, we fall down. And there's a lot at stake. Satan wants us to stay down and never get back up. He wants to take you out of the game. He wants to tell you you're worthless. You're no good. But you can't do it. And he sends all kind of messages when we mess up. That you're not a Christian. You're not a good dad. You're not important to God. And God doesn't love you. And many other messages that you've all probably heard at one time or another through the voice of Satan. Five things I want you to remember when you are down. Turn to Psalms 145. These are what I call power verses. These are verses that when we are down, these verses just give us life. They lift us up. Mark these in your Bibles, underline them, score them. 145, verse 15. The Lord supports all who fall and lift up all who are bent over. Another one, Isaiah 41:10. Turn over to Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, God cares about when you fall. God does care. And he wants to pick you up. He don't want you to stay down long. Because God knows the longer you stay down, the harder it is for you to get back up. The second thing I want you to remember when you're down is lean not on your own understanding. You probably all know Proverbs 3, 4, and 5. Then you will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. You know, thoughts like, I'm stupid. I can't do it. You're not a Christian. God doesn't care about you. That's kind of from my own thought processes and from Satan. And we get to thinking, you know, in our own fleshly ways. And we start believing the devil's lies. And then it's a downward spiral. And it's when we're down that we tend to lean on our own thinking and our own understanding and our own logic of why things happen and how to get out or just stay there. Sometimes those thoughts are so loud we can't hear the voice of God and what he's trying to say to us. Don't lean on your own understanding. Believe what God has said about you and his truth. Third thing I want you to remember is don't shy away from those who try to help you. Picture yourself in a pond and you don't know how to swim. You're about to go under and your hand's up, sticking up for help. How picky would you be about who pulls you out of the water? How picky would you be? I believe people do really care for each other here at church and in the body of Christ. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, two people are better than one because they can reap more benefit from their labor. For if one fall, one will help his companion up. But pity the person who falls down and has no one to help him. You know, I love the Christian community, how we care for each other, how we pick each other up. It's a testimony of God's love, God's character to the world. It says, lonely of the pity of the person who falls down and has no one to help him up. The fourth thing I want you to remember is don't listen to the voice of fear and doubt, for they will lead you farther and farther into despair and farther from God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Fear is not from God, it's from the enemy. The fifth thing I want you to remember is never give up for the last time. If you read Job in the 13th chapter, when he's tired of what his friends are saying, he says, I'm going to talk to God. In verse 15, it says, though he may slay me, yet will I trust him. Always determined to get back up again. Never stay down. You know, things happen to us that may take time to process, and they may be hard, but determined never to stay down. Always cry out to God. Always confess if God brings something to your mind, if it's something that you did, or something you feel God's laying on your heart. Always pray. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I don't know if you thought about this, but one thing God always does is responds to a broken heart, responds to repentance. God always steps closer to you when you're open to God, when you repent, when you're honest with God. You may have been a Christian for years and years and have been faithful to God for years and years. And maybe not have had many hard falls in your life. be careful. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, take heed lest you fall. You may find yourself struggling right now and don't want to get back up. Again, I'm not going to take time to read it, but read Psalms 51. It's a story of David confessing to God after his fall, after Nathan confronted him, after his premeditated, calculated, merciless disaster with Bathsheba. Determined to get back up. The third thing I think coach may say in a huddle is you can do it. You can do it. I've seen you do it in practice. You did it in a game yesterday. You can do it today. I'm behind you. I believe in you. I believe our Heavenly Father is saying the same thing. I believe in you. You can do it. And not only does he believe in us, he's given us the tools to make it. He prepared the way for us. One thing he's done is he's promised to be with you. You all know the verse in Matthew 28:19-20. And at the end of that verse, he says, I am with you always. A promise from God. God is with you always. Another thing he's given us is his grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Sometimes I think grace is misconstrued as power that is given when I run out. I believe grace is the fuel we run on. It's his strength, not our strength. Not only has he promised to be with you, given us grace, he's given us a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that to which you are able. But with the temptation, we'll also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In the midst of hard times, that's hard to believe, isn't it? But it's a promise from God's word. It's a promise. Another thing he's given you, he said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is Jesus' presence in you than the Satan in your enemies. That's a promise. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not only did he give you all those things to be successful as Christians, he said, I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. And I've used this story before, and you've heard it before, but I'm going to use it again. I'll probably use it again later. In Luke 22:31, where it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath determined to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. In verse 32, but I prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Why did he pray that your faith would not fail? When you're down, how easy is it to give up on God? How easy to say, who cares? God don't care about me. When you had a spat with your parents, who cares? They don't care about me. Jesus said, I'm praying for you. We're easy to give up. You know, it's so awesome to have Jesus as an intercessor because he knows what it's like to be God. He knows what it's like to be man. He's been there. I don't know how many of you heard Tony Evans this week, but I love this illustration he gave. I'm not going to preach like Tony Evans or talk like Tony Evans. He was talking on this very thing. And he said, you know, it's like when your wife has had a baby and her doctor is a man who delivers the baby. You know, he knows how to deliver a baby, how to tell you to do this and that. But how much easier it is for you as a mother giving birth to a child to have a lady doctor who's had 3 children and knows what it's like and can feel with you when you're going through childbirth. It's a huge difference to have someone who has a head knowledge versus someone who has gone through it. And that picture of Jesus interceding to God for us, Jesus knows what it's like. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin." So Jesus is, we can go to him and he can feel with everything you've gone through. Not only that, he's taking it to God in your behalf. He's saying, "God, I know what they're going through. I know what he's dealing with." And he's taking it to God for you. Did you ever wonder, does he really care? Does he really care? I asked my wife this question. We showed some footage a while back on Louis Giglio and the cosmos, starting as Earth and just going back in space. And how big Earth is. And somewhere on that Earth is me. Well, you feel so small at that point. But then he takes you out to our solar system and galaxies and whatever, and way out into wherever. And do you really think that God cares about you in Pennsylvania at Willow Street here on Sunday morning? My wife said, "You know, God sent his son from way up there down to this little itty-bitty earth to die for you and me. God cared that much. He gave his only son to die for you and me." If you can begin to wrap your mind around our solar system and how small we are compared to this vast that God has made. If you can begin to grasp that God sent Jesus down to earth to die, to live among us and die for you and me. I believe when we begin to grasp and get our hands around that, we begin to really understand that God does care for me. God does care about you and me. Well, in our 32nd time out, we've learned that God wants us to stay focused. God wants us to get up when we fall down. And he wants you to know how much he cares about you and believes in you. And has given you everything it takes to be successful in life. Now, the last thing a team does in a huddle before they get back to the game is they put their hands together and they say some kind of verbal verbiage. I don't know what they all say. I think every team's different. Some may do chest bumps. We're not going to do that. But they say something together that, as a team, we're committed to this plan. We're going to do it. Yes, we can do it, or 1, 2, 3, life, or whatever. I was thinking, what can we do this morning? I thought of this song. Tim, if you'll put it up. The chorus, it says, "I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your plan. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord, yes." This morning I want you to sing this with me. With all the energy of a huddle. that together, we as a body, or you individually, can say to God, yes, to the call that God has in your life, whether you're a grandpa or down to a child, that you will trust him and obey. As you reflect on your life and God's call on you, can you sing with me, yes, Lord, yes?
I'll say yes, Lord, yes.